Well, good morning, church. As Spencer just said, we're continuing our series on the kings in both 1st and 2nd Kings. But to understand the kings and their reign, you really have to understand these two prophets that interacted with multiple kings over multiple generations, the prophet Elijah and Elisha. Now, we've looked at Asa, we've looked at Solomon, we've looked at Ahab and some other kings already. But there is just this relationship that happens between these kings and these prophets that fills out this understanding that God would have us today. And today we are looking at the specific prophet Elisha in 2 Kings chapter 5, verses 1 through 19. In choosing this particular passage, it's rather difficult because Elisha takes up a lot of space in 2 Kings. In fact, there are 21 different happenings where Elisha performs a miracle. He raises a boy from the dead. He later cures polluted water that was causing death and miscarriage for an entire city. One time, he opened the eyes of his servant to see angelic armies blazing with chariots of fire. He even called on his Lord God and blinded an entire army and led them as captives into the adversary's headquarters. And then rather than slaughtering them, he had their eyes to be opened and actually had the kings of Israel to feed them and dine with them. He was an extraordinary man, one who was an apprentice to Elijah, who we looked at just yesterday. But his greatest achievement was not his miracle-working power. It was his title. It was his identity. The title that was mentioned time and time again throughout 2 Kings in regards to Elisha. Elisha, the man of God. He was God's special representative. And in our story today in 2 Kings chapter 5, we're going to look at a particular person, a person named Naaman, who wasn't an Israelite, who wasn't a king, but happened to live during the reign of the kings and during the ministry of Elisha. But Naaman had to learn a very important lesson, a lesson that we can learn as well today. And the lesson is this, that promises of restoration cannot be received unless they are activated by faith. Let's pray, and then we'll jump into the story. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for these stories. We thank you that they're more than stories, though. We thank you that as we read and understand and hear you speak to us through your word, that we not only learn lessons, but Lord, your character is revealed. And we see you in all your vast array of your mercy and your kindness and your power and your control and your love. And Lord, I'd ask today that you would do the impossible, that via the internet, that you would touch, that you would heal, that you would encourage and strengthen, that you would potentially convict, that you would make yourself look good in the eyes of everyone who is listening and watching today. Lord, we ask that in the name of Jesus. Amen. Elisha, this man of God, this prophet of God, this one who spoke the words of God, was a committed individual. It's important for us to realize that before we jump into the story here with Naaman in chapter 5. You see, Elisha wasn't always a prophet. He was first a farmer. And in fact, Elijah found Elisha plowing a field with 12 oxen. And as he walked by him, he cast his cloak upon Elisha, signaling to him an invitation for Elisha to change his profession and follow Elijah into the ministry of being a prophet. And what's of particular note here in regards to Elisha was committed is to see Elisha's immediate response. He responds without hesitation. 1 Kings 19:21 tells us exactly what happened. Listen to God's word. And he returned, Elisha, He returned from following him and took the yoke of oxen and sacrificed them and boiled their flesh with the yokes of the oxen and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he arose and he went after Elijah. In other words, that scripture tells us that this happening when Elijah comes by Elisha's home, they didn't know one another, but God had sent Elijah to go to Elijah and anoint him and take him under his wing as an apprentice. But notice Elisha's response. He was all in. He was a farmer and a businessman, but upon receiving the invitation to now be a prophet of God, to be trained, he immediately burned all his farming equipment and he butchered his future in the form of the oxen and gave all of the proceeds away just to follow God in ministry as an assistant to Elijah. In Elisha's mind, there was no turning back. There was no straddling of the fence, no partway doing some religious stuff. Part his way, part God's way, part his own thing, part God's thing. He was fully devoted for better or for worse. You know, there's a legend in the story of Julius Caesar that as he was invading Britain, he commanded his army to march to the cliffs of Dover. And there he commanded them to look down over the cliffs and there in the ocean below to watch as all the fleet was burned. And the message was clear to all his soldiers that Julius Caesar wanted this attitude with all his army, that there was no turning back, that we are all in. Caesar was committed to this campaign and he wanted everyone else to be just as committed to this campaign. It's similar with God. It's similar that the Bible says this in 2 Chronicles 16:9, "For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to Him." You know, God is looking to use those who are fully committed to Him. And Elisha was one of those people. Let me ask you a question this morning. Are you fully committed to God? Are there areas in your life where you're still perhaps straddling the fence? Rather than burning the farming equipment, as the analogy goes, rather than sacrificing the oxen and putting all your hope in Christ, are you dabbling in church attendance? Sometimes perhaps giving your finances to your church or to the kingdom of God, sometimes not. Occasionally reading the Bible. Are you all in? Have you ever thought that sometimes a refusal to be all in might be evidence that we're not in at all? You see, Elisha understood this, and he understood it at that moment that he was either all in or not in at all. And he burned everything he had to follow Christ. Jesus said it this way when he challenged his followers. In Matthew 16, Jesus said, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." You see, when we fully lose our life for Christ, when we give our hearts to Him, that's when we find true joy, true satisfaction. You see, a straddling life is a miserable, half-hearted life. It's a divided life. Elisha gave his full heart to God, and boy, did God use him. And that's why Elisha's title, he's not only the prophet of God, but he's a man of God. He's someone who's fully in. And what areas in your life would you say this morning that perhaps you're not fully in? Perhaps today is the day that you, by the grace of God, can make an adjustment, can make a correction, can make a change. You're already making a change. You're here. You're viewing this live broadcast. There's something in your heart that desires to learn about God and know about God. You should be commended for that. For that is something that is good and something that is precious in God's sight. Continue on, church. Continue on, Christian. Continue on, seeker. Well, in our story, we read in verse 1 of 2 Kings chapter 5, we read about this man named Naaman. Verse 1 says this: Naaman, who was commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and in high favor, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. You see, Naaman had everything. Almost. He was the commander of the army. He had a great reputation. He was held in high regard. In fact, he's even called a Gibor Hayil, which in the Hebrew is this mighty man of valor. It's the title that's given to Gideon. It's the title given to Nimrod. It's the title given to Boaz and Ruth, because sometimes it can mean not just a great warrior, but also someone who has character. But Scripture says that he was missing something. He was a leper. Now, leprosy could be a variety of different skin diseases, perhaps not full-blown leprosy as we would know it today, the dying of nerve endings. And in so doing, folks that had full-blown leprosy, their nerve endings would die, and they wouldn't be able to feel things on their fingers and on their extremities. And so oftentimes their hands would get burned, or they would twist their ankle, and they wouldn't know any better because they couldn't feel it. And so they would continue to walk on it. And what would happen is debilitating things would begin to pile up. And they would begin to get infections and not know about it. And appendages would fall off. Sometimes, as grotesque as it was, their nose might fall off, or ears. And they had just this skin disease over their entire body. And it was debilitating. It was embarrassing. They were not allowed to associate with people. They had to quarantine themselves for the rest of their lives, never being able to hug their wives or their children again. Naaman had some type of leprosy. We're not sure exactly what type. Perhaps it was an extreme eczema. We're not sure. But what we do know is this: that it was embarrassing and debilitating, and that it was incurable. And the most prestigious man, perhaps one of the most prestigious men in all of Syria, a 5-star general, the leader of the armies, was desperate. You know, Naaman could likely overcome most any adversity or any adversary in his life. He'd been used to conquering anything he came into contact with until leprosy. It's at this point that he felt his humanity, his vulnerability. He wasn't strong enough for this disease. It had conquered his skin and threatened his identity and possibly his life. And for the first time in his life, he was desperate. Have you ever felt like that? When you're willing to try just about anything? When your situation or your circumstances have so pressed in upon you that you feel just this desperate heart? That's what was happening to Naaman. He was willing to try just about anything, even to venture into enemy territory to the prophet there in Israel. Well, the good news is today, for not just Naaman, but good news for you, is that God is close to even the marginalized in society. For those who are desperate, for those who are perhaps set aside, God has a special place in their heart. Let's read verse 2 through 4 in 2 Kings in the story. Now the Syrians, on one of their raids, had carried off a little girl from the land of Israel, and she worked in the service of Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "Would that my lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria. He would cure him of his leprosy." So Naaman went in and told his lord. Thus and so spoke the girl, notice, from the land of Israel. You know, who would have thought that this little girl, this insignificant slave of Naaman's captured in war, would prove so vital to this prestigious general's well-being? You know, we learn at least 4 things stand out here in these couple of verses. The first is this: that God takes notice of even the least. This young servant girl is in tune with her God. She understands where the prophet of God dwells. She knew of Elijah. She knew of his miraculous ministry. Though she was only a slave, she knew God. Her identity wasn't bound up in what she didn't have. Her identity was in who she knew, or better, who knew her. That God took notice of even the least. You know, it's oftentimes those who are least who are most in tune to who God is and what he's doing. It is those who are often marginalized by society that often have a special relationship with God that God intends for all of us to have. But a second thing that we can learn from this section of scripture is that this girl had faith. She said he would cure him of his leprosy. It was just a matter of factly. This was something that was incurable, yet in her mind, her young mind, she said, listen, God can do it. Is that your default response to something that's incurable, difficult, challenging? That I know God can do it. He will heal. He is willing. Third, we can learn, sadly, that she was oppressed. This little girl, no doubt, lived a hard life. Probably her parents were killed in war. She was a foreigner and kidnapped. She had no choice in the matter. It must have been an awful life for this young girl to be ostracized from her community, though certainly just forsaken as dead by anyone who knew her. And yet God would still use her so powerfully in this story. If not for this little girl, we wouldn't have the story that we're going to have. Listen, what does that teach us? It teaches us this, that your difficult past, nor your insignificant present, it doesn't limit you from God's ability to use you. Note two times, she's from the land of Israel. She is from the place where the God of Israel dwelt. And because of that, nothing was impossible, because nothing was impossible with their God. She was the least, yet she had faith. She was oppressed. But fourthly, she also talked about God. Just think of what would have happened if she wouldn't have mentioned God to Naaman's wife. Just think what would have happened if she would have kept silent. We wouldn't have a story today. Just think if she thought thoughts like this. Naaman's too powerful and prestigious, well known and famous. What would he want to do with the God of the Bible, the God of the Israelites? But she spoke up anyway. She was willing to boldly proclaim the glories of God. Let me ask you a question this morning. When's the last time you courageously spoke to someone in deep trouble about God and about his willingness to care for them? When was the last time that you perhaps invited someone to church or maybe even this live stream, or boldly asked if you could pray for them in public? Boy, this girl teaches us so many lessons, but we also learn lessons about God, who God is, that he's a willing God, that he's a God of the small circumstance, that he cares about this insignificant girl and uses her in such a profoundly significant way. We learn that God is a God who loves to intervene, not just in the lives of the prestigious, not just in the lives of the five-star general, but even in the lives of the servant girl. So the king gives Naaman permission to travel to the land of Israel. And he sent with him a caravan loaded with money and gifts, along with a personal letter to be given to the king of Israel for the healing of his servant, of his commander and chief of the army, Naaman. Listen to what he said in 2 Kings 5, 6 and 7. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which read, "When this letter reaches you, know that I've sent you to Naaman, my servant, that you may cure him of his leprosy." And when the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and make alive, that this man sends word to me to cure a man of his leprosy?" only consider and see now how he's seeking to have a quarrel with me. You see, the king, he knew what we knew. He knew what we know, that he was powerless. He couldn't control who lives or dies, just like we can't control this virus that's spreading like wildfire. Besides, leprosy was incurable. There was no one who could fulfill this request. Or was there? Enter the prophet Elijah. The prophet who was this man of God, this one whose ministry epitomized that all things are possible with God, that nothing is impossible with God. So Elisha overhears the king, somehow the king's response in 2 Kings 5:8. But when Elijah, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes and sent to the king saying, "Why have you torn your clothes? Let him come now to me, that he may know that there's a prophet in Israel." Elisha hears the king's response, but Elisha's response is totally different. For Elisha knows the one who nothing is impossible. And Elisha says, "Send him to me." You know, there's a war that's going on between these nations, between the nation of Syria and northern Israel and southern Israel. And there's these warring and these factions for decades and decades and decades during the time of Elijah and Elisha and the kings who reigned during that time. But oftentimes when there was a war, it was really a war not just between nations, but it was a battle between gods. Different nations served different gods. And we read that here in Syria, that there's this god Ramon, who is also called Baal, commonly. And he was the storm god, the god of thunder, the god of rain, the god of fertility. And now this god is going to be put up against the true God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of Israel, who would later send his son Jesus to die for the sins of his people. But Ramon or Baal was helpless, the Syrian God, against this disease. He had met his match. And so had the king of Israel, but not God. Elisha knew this one. He knew this God that said in Isaiah, "To whom will you liken me and make me equal and compare me that we may be alike? Those who lavish gold from the purse and weigh out silver in the scales hire a goldsmith and he makes it into a god and they fall down and they worship. They lift it on their shoulders. They carry it. They set it in its place and it stands there. It can't move from its place. If one cries to it, it does not answer or save him from his trouble. Remember this and stand firm. Recall to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me." That's the message of chapter 5 here in the story of Naaman, that God is going to display not only his power and his might, but also his mercy and his kindness. You know, we love to worship anything and everything but the true God. You know, I've been to countries where they still worship trees and snakes. Some other countries are more sophisticated and they burn incense to dead ancestors. Others, sirens go off throughout the city and worshipers supposedly pray towards directions of holy cities. Others worship different statues and different temples, or some just worship just the god of humanism, the god of medicine or education or hedonism. But they're all false. They're all empty. They're all powerless against a devastating disease like leprosy. Where will Naaman turn? Who will Naaman turn to? How about you this morning? Where will you turn? Who are you turning to right now in these challenging times? You see, your education, your job status, your relationships, your position, even if you're a 5-star general or 4-star general, you see, none of them can solve this dilemma. Naaman was so desperate that he leaves the king of Israel's palace and he finds himself now at a humble prophet's house. Imagine this man of war glory, of fame and of might, dressed in all his regalia, all his military dress, now brought low to the land of Israel. Verse 9 paints us the picture as he's outside of Elisha's house. So Naaman came with his horses and chariots and stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times and your flesh shall be restored and you shall be clean. Another miracle through the prophet of Elisha is going to happen. But let this sink in for just a moment. Let it sink in that this man of prestigious honor was standing there, vulnerable, embarrassed, used to people bowing to him. Now he might as well be naked before the prophet of God, weak, exposed, childlike. I don't know if you've ever watched the show Dr. Pimple Popper. But it's a show on one of the stations, and it's basically about this doctor, this woman doctor, who takes patients from really all over the world, and they come in and they have certain cysts or tumor-like growths, and she does kind of surgery on them, and it's a wonderful thing. It's really a neat ministry that she has, but you really feel with the patients, as many of them are disfigured and there's growths that are just dominating their face or their shoulders or their arms. And you feel their shame. You feel their embarrassment. You feel a deeper scarring of not just their bodies, but their identity. They feel ugly and unworthy and ashamed. And then with the scarring of their face and their back. Imagine Naaman standing before the prophet of God. But then imagine verse 10, where he hears the promise. This promise, go wash 7 times and your flesh will be restored and you will be completely clean. This is the good news. The good news that the true God, the only God, is not only powerful enough to heal, but he's willing to heal Naaman, an enemy of Israel. He's willing to wash away all his shame. He's willing to accept a foreigner, a stranger, someone who hasn't been worshiping the true God, a God who will welcome with open arms anyone born in any country, even an enemy country, great or small, general or slave. He's willing to heal. This is the good news of this passage, and that's who Jesus Christ is. Can you feel the heart of God? Can you see the heart of God? That he is this God who is unlike the other gods who are just concerned about you giving stuff to them. He's a God that's not only willing to heal, that's not only willing to accept, but he's willing to send his very son, Jesus Christ, that he might die in your place. Well, we learned 4 lessons here during this portion of the passage. The first is this, that God's not a respecter of persons. But notice Naaman's response. But Naaman was angry. He went away saying, behold, I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call upon the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. You hear what Naaman's saying? He's saying, Elisha the prophet didn't even come out to me. He's angry. He feels insulted, especially after he came all this way to this lowly country. Especially after he came all this way to the prophet's private residence. But listen, God wanted to take him all the way past his skin, past his disease, and into his soul. You see, for what does it profit a man to gain the whole world, yet forfeit his soul? God was after something even deeper than the leprosy that stuck to Naaman's skin and sucked the life out of his skin. But notice that God's not a respecter of persons. He's not impressed with our positions of power or our accomplishments. He's given us all these things. Did you catch it in the first verse? Did you catch it in 2 Kings 5:1 when it talked about Naaman, the commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master in high favor because by him, Naaman, the Lord had given victory to Syria? That you see, God had given victory to Syria. It wasn't the great gifts that Naaman possessed. It was God who was using Naaman, allowing him to gain this victory. God was in charge of the big happenings of the world events, even in other countries. He's not this regional God, but he's this God who's in control of every country throughout the world and throughout the universe. He's not a respecter of persons, and that's good news, because he's willing to accept both the great and the small, both the rich and the poor, because they all have one basic need, a need of forgiveness. But we also learn, secondly, that God's not like us, that God's ways and his methods are so beyond our understanding. He doesn't work like we think. Did you notice what Naaman said? He said, I thought, and that's the danger there, I thought that this prophet would just call upon the name of the Lord and he would wave his hand over the place and he would cure the leper. You see, Naaman's got a wrong understanding of what and who the true God is. He thinks God is just this magical God, this genie God. He only needs to go to this chief witch doctor and do some chant and pay him some money and he'll heal him. There'll be a clean transaction that'll happen. No relationship, just a purely professional religious transaction. You do some stuff, the priest does some stuff, but the problem is God's using this skin condition to address a deeper disease. The disease that no magic and no general can conquer. It's the disease of sin. It's a broken relationship. It's the disease that every single one of all humanity possesses. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You see, we all are infected with this disease, and unless Christ comes in, unless God changes our heart, we're all lepers, plagued with skin. But you see, God uses those issues in our life, that lost job, that stock market crash, that divorce, that quarantine, to get our attention, to think about those things that are most important. And now he has Naaman's full attention. You know, God loves us so much that he allows us, in a strange way, in a way that's unexplainable, even to be kidnapped and taken to a foreign country to be a servant to a general's wife. He allows us to even have a debilitating skin condition to drive us where our stubborn soul would never take us, to the door of a prophet, of a church, of a Christian home, not to tease us, but to give us the good news that our sin disease can be healed and we can have relationship with God. He's not like us. We'll never figure him out. His ways are so far above our ways. His thoughts so far above our thoughts. But we can trust him. Third, we learn that God's not a partisan God. Look what Naaman said in verse 12. He said, are not Abana and Pharphar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. Naaman was furious. Water? We got better water in Syria. That's the medicine? This is a scam. But we learn that God's not a partisan God. He's not just a God of one land or one country, of one people. And his invitation is for healing and restoration for Naaman. But his faith must be activated. The promises of God cannot merely be received through head knowledge. They have to be acted on. And that's the fourth thing we learn, that God's promises must be received. 2 Kings 5:13. But Naaman's servants came near and said to him, my father, it's a great word the prophet has spoken to you. Will you not do it? He has actually said to you, wash and be clean. You see, Naaman had stormed off. And he was going back to his foreign country. And now his servants are talking to him. And they say, listen, Elisha, the man of God, he's promised that God would heal you. But Naaman had to act in faith. He had not only to receive the promise, but he had to believe it. He had to act on it. He had to dip himself 7 times in the Jordan River. Notice that again, it's the servant of Naaman who will reason with him, who will say, come on, master. Listen, he promised you healing. Why not humble yourself? Without this man's prompting, Naaman would have missed his healing. He would have missed his salvation. So Naaman is convinced and he goes in verse 14. So he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God. And his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child. And he was clean. Can you imagine coming up out of that water and being clean? All the shame washed away. All the leprosy gone. Your skin fresh and clean. You're restored to new life. Those are the 4 lessons that we learn from that section of scripture of this story. That God is not a respecter of persons. It doesn't matter how bad your past or how important your job. He will receive you. We learn that God's not like us. That God will use tragedy, disease, viruses, wars, even a bad home life to reach past our past and reach into the situation, even if it's difficulty, into our hearts. We learn that God's not partisan. No one's better than others. We've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But we also learn here that God's promises must be received. They must be activated by faith. And Naaman does that. He hears the promises given through the prophet and he acts upon them as if they were given by God himself. What a wonderful story of restoration. What a wonderful story of healing. But it's not over. The most important point is here in these last couple of verses. There's a real danger for Naaman. A danger of just going back to his old ways of religion. Of receiving this healing, this kindness, and this mercy of God. And yet not having the leprosy of his inner being, of his heart addressed. So verse 15 we read, he returned to the man of God. He and all his company. And he came and stood before him and he said, behold, I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Wow. So accept now a present from your servant. Elisha, stunned, says, no, I will not accept any present. You see, God doesn't want money or silver or gold or fancy clothing. What he wants is Naaman's heart. What he wants is your whole heart. He wants your whole commitment. Naaman was in danger of thinking that this was just a religious transaction that happened. Okay, you heal me. Now accept this present that I give you on behalf of the healing. And Elisha says, no, I will not accept it. Because I'm not the one who gave it. It is God. What God is after is the sacrifice of your heart, your whole heart, your whole commitment. Look what Naaman says in verse 17 and 18. Then Naaman said, if not, please let there be given to your servant 2 mules load of earth. From now on, your servant will not offer burnt offering or sacrifice to any god but the Lord. Okay, he's getting it. Verse 18. In this matter, may the Lord pardon your servant. When my master goes into the house of Ramon, that's the god Baal, to worship there, leaning on my arm, he's saying, I'm the commander of the army, and part of my job is to do this, is to be stationed next to the king. When he's leaning on my arm, and I bow myself in the house of Ramon, the Lord pardon your servant in this matter. He's saying, listen, I recognize now that there's no other God but the God of Israel. He alone is God, and I will not worship any other. Naaman has become a believer. His healing is complete. What a wonderful story. What's the application for us, though, here today? Well, here's a couple questions that you can be thinking about. And after I give these couple questions, Associate Pastor Colin Campbell is going to lead us in a closing prayer and benediction. But here's some questions you can be thinking about this week. Who or what would those who are closest to you say you are most committed to? If it's not God, why not? Another question you might glean from this passage. How has vulnerability driven you closer or further away from God? How does God's willingness to heal Naaman prompt your heart to be vulnerable with God? Why or why not? Or here's a third question you might ask yourself. How can you, like the servants in the story, speak courageously about God or concerning God's promises this week? Well, we learn from this story here with Naaman about this prophet of God. We learn that God is a God who is willing. We learn that God is a God who wants our whole heart. But above all else, we learn this, that if God's promises are to be received, they need to be activated by faith. We need to respond in faith. You think about that this morning.